Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we've been looking at Leviticus. We were in Leviticus 13 for several days now, and one of the things with Leviticus is, and I said it from the beginning, is that it is has a lot of foundational information about idolatry, leprosy, plagues, and it throws out a lot of words that we see sometimes for the first time, like leprosy. And leprosy has certain meanings, and that was controversial for centuries and centuries, all the way back, even before Christ. The word leprosy, as we see it translated in Leviticus, and we have our pages at Preparing You, and we have a network that you can join, and where you can get in touch with other people that are starting to see this. I saw in the news just before this program began that a major company is getting sued because they didn't make accommodations for somebody who was working for them who thinks that the Sabbath is on Saturday. And the people who run the business believe that Sabbath is on Sunday. And that this is a controversy, too, that has been following along in religions for centuries. And what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? And, of course, common consensus is that you take the day off. And you don't work on that day. And that seems to be the most important thing, that you don't work on that day. And then there's the controversy of which day is that day. And I've known people who use different Jewish calendars. And some Jewish calendars, the calendar actually, you know, the day that Saturday is going to be is floating around because they're using the lunar calendar. And of course, the Jews did use the lunar calendar. And some people think that it would be always Saturday, which would be the seventh day of the week on almost every calendar you look at. The first day of the week is Sunday, and the last day of the week is Saturday, as the calendar is drawn and hanging on people's wall and their shops and their businesses. And so, therefore, the seventh day would be Saturday. And so they keep that. A lot of the Jews keep Saturday. And that isn't really a controversy amongst them as to which day, but what it means to keep that day holy, which means separate, is quite a bit different depending on what religion you go to. And then now with Jesus Christ being a witness in the New Testament and, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, that created a new controversy. It wasn't so much at first. Most everybody kept the Sabbath as they did before. And that was a controversy even at the time of Christ. You know, they were calling him out because his guys were out there gathering grain on the Sabbath, to eat on the Sabbath. And they were faulting him for it. But we know that by the time Jesus shows up, the Pharisees had twisted the words of the Old Testament so that people could read the Old Testament but were confused about what it actually was saying, which is why we had Pharisees and why we had Sadducees and why we had, Essenes and Zealots and these different sects and groups, and were literally political parties in the government of Judea. And they voted along the lines of those parties when they had a vote on something. And it was a government. And it was a government of, usually, of the priests. Sanhedrin had developed legislative powers over the centuries. It was a long time since they had a high priest that we know of as Simon, that we talk about in other places. And there was a confusion as to how to keep the Sabbath, even then, amongst the Jews. And then now amongst the Christians, some want to keep it on Saturday and some want to keep it on Sunday. And are they keeping it is the real question. Because Jesus challenged almost every belief, even some of the beliefs of John the Baptist and the people who followed John the Baptist. That there were followers of John the Baptist who met up with Paul in Ephesus and didn't know anything about Jesus. You know, like, where were these guys? Didn't they watch the 6 o'clock news? How come they didn't know anything about Jesus? But they didn't. And Paul explained Jesus to them, and they ended up opening up a school to teach people about Jesus and about what Christianity was. But at that time, Christianity was still considered, Christians were still considered Jews. They were considered Jews in Rome. They were considered Jews all over the Roman Empire. But they were a different sect of Judaism. And of course, many of the Jews said that they went astray by following Christ. And many people who followed Christ said, well, the Jews already went astray because they followed the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Zealots. Or some would even say the Essenes. And we have assumed, and I believe rightly so, that at least in part, John the Baptist was from a sect that would be considered by us today Essenes. They didn't call themselves Essenes at that time. We ascribe that name because of people like Josephus and others. Nobody really even knows what they were called. Sometimes they were called healers. They used what we would call today essential oils, you know, in healing processes because of their ability to affect the human body and help people out when they had illnesses or what have you, and they would anoint people. But Jesus seemed to anoint people with an invisible oil. I mean, we see him rubbing spittle and clay in the eyes of somebody, and they're healed. And he heals people who are literally have Hansen's disease, which we would call today leprosy. And their skin is literally turning white and rotting, and parts of their body are deformed by the disease. It was a serious problem back then. We have certain treatments for it today where it's not as big a problem. But Jesus healed them just immediately, like with the words of his mouth. But in Leviticus 13, we see leprosy mentioned, and leprosy is mentioned in Leviticus more than any other book in the Bible. But like I said, many of the people see this word that we see as leprosy, you know, Zedek, Resh, and Tov, and they thought that it didn't mean the disease. And we could go into it more about, you know, the way they translate skin and flesh and scabs and white and, you know, raisings of the skin and all this kind of stuff. But if so many of these people who talk about this leprosy as it's actually a you know, the rabbis that do it, there's all sorts of rabbis that talk about the word that we translate into leprosy as not meaning leprosy. And there are other men who talk about it who are Christian ministers who in the 1300s, 1400s said that it's actually about a spiritual plague in the body. And I've added a great many more notes to our articles on this topic at Preparing You, so that you can look up and see all the different rabbis that already have decided that it means something quite different than what people are commonly accepting, you know, as, you know, Rabbi Rambam, also known as Maimonides, who was a 12th century philosopher. He sees it as something different. And Rabbi Schneur Zelman, he sees it as a supernatural affliction. And so there are a lot of people writing about this all the way back, even in the Talmud, they write about it. Lakish writes about it and associates it with something that the Jews put together, and there's reason for this, and we can go into that probably at another show, the Lashon Hara, which has to do with evil speak. And that's the first time we see this leprosy showing up, when Miriam is speaking evil of her brother, Moses. And Miriam was a little bit of a racist, you know, because Moses had a wife who was supposedly black. And, you know, one of his, you know, he also married a woman there, you know, in when he went off out of Egypt, and he fled into the desert, and he was amongst some of his relatives who were Ishmaelites. So he married one of the Ishmaelite daughters. But he had had a previous wife, and Miriam was bad-mouthing him about it. And it wasn't so much what she said, but she was looking down on Moses because he had this other wife that was dark. And there's controversy all surrounding this, but it's not a controversy that, you know, like he tells her to put her hand in her garment and take it out, and it's leprosy all over her hand. It's turning white with leprosy. And then she puts her hand back in, and then she takes it out again, and she's healed. But she's told and explained, and we won't go into it in great deal, that this appearance of plague on her hand was because of this evil speech. And really, what was evil about it that brought this plague to begin with, where we first see this idea of this, whatever this word leprosy means? Because if it's not the Hansen disease, but it's actually, like many of the rabbis and even some of the early Christian doctrines talk about the same thing, you know, we see in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. So he's talking about that the physical plague is not nearly as significant as the spiritual plague. While we look not at the things which are seen, the physical, but all the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's the spiritual message about the plague, about leprosy, that's more important than the actual physical disease. And I think that most of the context of Leviticus is talking about the spiritual plague. And we'll see that over and over again. We have physical circumcision, and the physical circumcision is not the important circumcision. The sons of Jacob thought it was, but they had to go into bondage for 400 years until they got that nonsense out of their head. And and even Moses talks about circumcision of the heart, and that's an invisible circumcision. It may be visible in the way that you do things. You won't be doing them like the sons of Jacob. But if you're going to do them like the sons of Israel, then you have a circumcised heart, and you won't be focusing on the fact that you think you're better than somebody else because you're the sons of Jacob, that you're the chosen people. But when you start thinking you're the chosen people, you might be the chosen people, but when that becomes paramount in your mind, that you're better than other people because you're a chosen people, then something takes place, which is the reverse of circumcision of the heart. You actually put yourself above your brother, and you slide stealthily over into the camp of Cain, who was an authority over the people, who plowed the Odama, who created the first city-state, which became the cities of blood. And it comes from the idea that you think you're better. And of course, that's what Miriam was doing. She was looking down upon Moses because he had done something she didn't approve of, that she doesn't think that he should have done. And you can debate whether he should have done it or not, but he did do it. And he got a son from his relationship with the woman in Ethiopia. And that's just the case. And it's dangerous when you start thinking you're better because you're Miriam, or because you're white, or because you're Jewish, and the Jews are the chosen people, or that you're Republican, or that you're Democrat, or that, you know, and this is why there were prohibitions on braiding your hair and cutting of your beard in certain ways, because those were ways to show that we're a part of this group, and you're not. And so we're better, because we're a part of this chosen group, this better group, this superior group. When in reality, the Israelites were chosen to be brought out of Egypt, and they didn't come out as a bloodline. That there were the descendants of Jacob who came out of that bondage, but we know they were marrying Egyptians. And they were intermarrying with Egyptians, probably not a great deal, but we're talking about a lot of people. But we also know Egyptians went with them when they left the bondage of Egypt and were told to never return to that bondage again. But we did return to that bondage. And it was because we began to think that we knew better than God, that we were superior to God. And as soon as we start doing that, then we see, like in Psalm 69:23, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Let their eye, and in Romans 11:10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back always. And if you read those verses, Romans 11:10 and Psalm 69:23, in context, you'll see it was because they began to establish a system of covetousness. And they usually use rulers to do it, men who exercise authority, forbidden by Jesus Christ, that we were not to be like those governments who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. And you would only do that if you started thinking you're better than somebody else, that you see more, or that you come from the sons of Jacob, and you're the chosen people, or you're the superior people, when actually they were chosen because they were stiff-necked people, and they were not that good of people. I mean, the sons of Jacob were guilty of genocide. and they had to go into bondage because they committed genocide, because nobody gets away with genocide. There's going to be a recompense. And nobody gets away with, you know, Miriam didn't even get away with, you know, saying a few bad things about her brother. She didn't get away with that. And Moses showed her that she wasn't going to get away. Instantly, she wasn't going to get away. But if she repented of that, then instantly she could be healed again. And that's one of the things that we see with Jesus. So if leprosy is not really a disease of the flesh, although there clearly is a disease of the flesh, but the leprosy of the heart is more important for us to understand than the leprosy of the flesh. Just like the circumcision of the heart is more important. The baptism of the heart is more important than me dunking you down into water and saying you're baptized. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you need that baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes from the anointing of that Spirit of Christ, and the fire that comes with that anointing. Because Jesus anoints with that fire and with that Holy Spirit. And when you start to think of yourself as superior to others, which is something that the sons of Jacob just could not let go. Not all the sons of Jacob. Joseph was very close to that spirit. Now, when you read the text in the Hebrew, you start to see, well, but I think Joseph was a little bit tempted by, you know, his father gave him the coat of many colors, made him superior over his brothers, and he was tempted by that. And I say that because when he was cast into bondage and went into Egypt, he did harbor some resentment for his brothers, because they talk about how he began to awaken compassion again in his heart for his brothers when he saw his brothers and then saw Benjamin, then saw his father, and he forgave them. And that was absolutely essential that he forgives them. You know, and he was married to an Egyptian and had children by that Egyptian wife, who was probably not a descendant of Abraham, and therefore not a descendant of Isaac. It could have been a Shemite, because a Shemite is a descendant of Shem. And we don't really know clearly, but a Shemite, you know, when they say anti-Semitic, Semitic people, again, we've talked about this, are descendants of Shem. They're not just descendants of Abraham. But over and over again, we see in the New Testament where they talk about the seed of Abraham. Well, the seed of Abraham, there's the physical seed of Abraham, descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and the Israelites. But the real seed of Abraham is the seed of faith, which is far more important than the physical loins. Jesus says, I can make, seed of Abraham from stone, you know, like we see with blessing, where somebody who is not of that group becomes of that group because they have the faith of Abraham. But we're going to talk more about this, and we're going to talk about plagues today when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So I said we're going to talk about plague. And of course, there's lots of words in the Bible that are translated plague. And even the word leprosy, as we saw before, that sounds like a plague. And if leprosy was not the skin disease, but actually a spiritual disease, like I said, many, many rabbis, old and new, believed, and many Christian writers, old and new, also believed. And There's reasons for that, and we mentioned a few of them in an earlier show where it looked like as the skin disease was getting worse, it actually said that they weren't dangerous anymore. And it was because something was visible now, because you saw the problem. And the reality is that when I talk about certain problems that people have, like Miriam had a problem with who her brother had married. And maybe that was a problem. But it's Moses' problem. You don't get to put Moses down because he made mistakes. We leave judgment to God. And we do it not just with Moses, but we do it with the people round about us. That you get to decide what you should do. And hopefully, you depend always and heavily upon the Holy Spirit to make that decision. In other words, you eat at the tree of life. That's the Holy Spirit. But if you start figuring it out yourself and your own brain, and you start trusting in your brain more than you trust in the Holy Spirit, your knowledge and the information you have gleaned from reading books or even the scriptures, then you're eating of the tree of knowledge, your personal understanding. And the distinction between those two trees is really what your journey is all about. That you're going to have to struggle to find the distinction between those. You know, when am I eating of the tree of knowledge and when am I eating of the tree of the Holy Spirit? Because you can fool yourself about it. And it can lead to plagues. And like I said, there, one of the words that's translated into plagues is nega. We can pronounce it nega, but it's spelled nun gimel ayin. And of course, the gimel has to do with cause and effect. And the nun is the fish swimming in the water. You're swimming in the water. And there's a part of you that's always swimming in the spiritual realm. You know, we look at water as a spiritual realm. You're baptized with water. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Those are symbols. The physical symbol is the water. But the Holy Spirit, you can't see like you can see the water. But as a fish, as a human being, you're walking in the world of flesh, and you see other fleshly people around about you. And like you see this girl over here, and you say, oh, she's very beautiful, and she's very attractive. And maybe you go marry her, and you find out that she's a witch. Underneath the beauty, there's a witch there, because you didn't see her in the spirit. You have to see her in the spirit. Now, sometimes the spirit will manifest. You'll see it, you know, in her eyes, you know, that she has a certain quality. But you have to look with spiritual eyes to see the spiritual nature of that woman. And you may not see it very clearly because you may be in the dark. You know, when Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel, he wasn't. He was marrying Leah. How come he didn't see the difference? Because he was in the dark. He didn't see it. But if he was really moving from the Holy Spirit, he would have seen the Spirit in Laban and knew that Laban was up to something. But he didn't, because he hadn't really learned to see things in the Spirit. And we see in his journey, when we were going through some of his journey back there in Genesis, is that he went off by himself and prayed about the things that he was seeing. And he could almost see the future at times. And he knew that I had to do certain things a certain way. And we've tried to explain in previous broadcasts, and we put them up at Preparing You so that you can study the Bible there with lots of footnotes and lots of audios that you can follow along and figure out, what was Jacob's journey really about? There was certainly a journey where he was going across the land, and we show you some of the names of the places that he's saying that he's going on his journey. But he's in a journey looking for righteousness, spiritual righteousness, not physical form. If you're looking for the physical form, you're into witchcraft. You know, you're into, you know, recipes that I do this physical thing and this physical thing and add this physical ingredient and I get this result. But it's not going to be a spiritual result because the spirit governs the physical world, not the physical world govern the spirit. If you think you can do it by rituals and ceremonies, you're going down the wrong path. And of course, back to the Sabbath. If you think it's about a day, you probably are missing the message. Because the Sabbath is about a way. Christ was about the way. They called Christianity was called the way before they ever called it Christianity. And it was a way in which you do things, not rituals and ceremonies, but the actual heart of the matter. And you can't learn that, which is why the Bible is written seemingly cryptically. Because you can't read the Bible and figure out the spiritual realm with your intellect. You can read the Bible and figure out the spiritual realm with the help of the Holy Spirit. And nothing drives the Holy Spirit away more quickly than thinking you're better than others. Because Israel was picked to be a priest to all nations when we understand that a priest is a servant of the people by the means given him freely by the people for the well-being of the spirit of the people, the Holy Spirit of the people, to create a place in the people where the Holy Spirit may dwell so that the people become the temple. So the ministers of God are always humble people. They don't think of themselves as chosen to be superior over other people, but to be servants to other people. Because why? It's the nature of the anointing. What did Christ say? I have come to rule over you? No, I have come to serve, not to rule. What did Gideon do? I and my family will not rule over you. Moses could have stayed in Egypt and ruled over the people as the rightful Pharaoh. But he was following a different spirit. Abraham could have stayed in Haran and inherited the kingdom. He could have taken his son, Isaac, back to Haran, and he would have been the king of Haran. But he left that. Nahor wanted to go that route, so he let Nahor go that route. He didn't go that route. He went the way of righteousness, to go out and set the captive free. Free from my judgment, not free from judgment. God's judgment's still there. So if you don't realize that and you find yourself edging over there in the way where you're setting yourself up as an authority over people, a ruler over people, trying to control people, to turn them into your congregation, you know, your church group, that to follow your leading, then you're going to suffer a plague. And that plague, like I said, one word is nega, where the fish, through cause and effect, end up with an. And we can look at all the words there in that word, where you see the new nun is moving through. As you walk through the physical world, your body is also walking through a spiritual world all the time. And that's the way that you're functioning as you go through the world. So that's one of the words. And like I say, naga, it's a verb. Is, you know, it's spelled, like I say, nun, gimel, an. As a root word, but we'll find it often with other letters added into it. But it has to do with touch. to lay hands upon something. So as you go through the physical world, you could lay hands on the inhabitants of Shechem, which also is that word for consent, where the sons of Jacob committed genocide. Or you can lay hands on people for their benefit as a servant, not as somebody who's going to rule over and commit genocide. If you commit genocide, you're not getting away with a thing. And a lot of people see that, and maybe you can do something about it and stop that genocide. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're way over here. But what is the thing that you can do mostly to stop that genocide, to prevent that? Well, to learn to walk or swim in the Holy Spirit. Because now it's not just your effect that you are going to be manifesting in the world, but the effect of the Holy Spirit. And that's far exceeds anything you can do. This is why Jesus could heal without salve, without special oils. It's because he was a conduit of that Holy Spirit that could rearrange the molecules in the DNA and fix things just instantaneously. And you should be able to do that too, but you're not necessarily walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. And one of the things that help you walk in the flesh is to think that you're better than other people. And, there's a lexical summary of this word nega, which talks about properly touching. It's a euphemism for lying with a woman. And of course, when we begin to understand, are we lying with a strange woman? Are we lying with a righteous woman who's more precious than a ruby? Or are we lying with a woman at all? Figuratively, most of the adultery that they mention in the Bible is national adultery, which is men living or, cohabiting with women from another nation, but it's going to be a part of an idolatrous system. And we'll see that come up over and over again as we study plagues, that when you become a part of an idolatrous system, the harlot that rides the beast, that's a woman. Do you have to sleep with the harlot? No, you are a part of a system that says it's okay to take from your neighbor through men who exercise authority. It's okay to sit and eat with rulers and be a man of appetite and desire the deceitful meats and the dainties of rulers, which are a snare and a trap, according to David and according to Paul. Why? Because it's national adultery, where you're lying with a caregiver that doesn't operate by faith, hope, and charity, but operates by force, fear, and fealty. Now, some people who are listening to us for the first time might not make that connection, but we'll come around to that, but we'll keep moving here. By implication, to reach figuratively, or arrive or acquire something by means that might not be moral, that will bring a plague, and it will bring a punishment. It will bring destruction. It will ruin you. Who first ruined Rome? Well, it was rulers who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And that, of course, was the idolatry of Rome through their pagan religions, where they provided a social welfare through men who exercised authority. Paul says that's idolatry in Colossians. But this will bring a plague upon you. It will darken your eyes. Covetous practices darken your eyes. We saw that in Romans and in Psalms. It's a snare and a trap. And you won't even see the snare and the trap. Like the net is spread before the birds, as they tell us in Proverbs. But he doesn't see the net, because he's interested in what's on the other side of the net. And he flies right into it. And of course, we'll see Korah is related. The story of Korah is related to a plague. And of course, I've told stories about a sheep we had that we named Korah. And my adventures with Korah the sheep. And Korah was a black-faced sheep that wanted to feed its belly and would lead the herd astray. Not usually the whole herd, but it'd get certain people to go with it. And I don't know how the sheep spoke to one another, but she could muster a certain group that followed her. And she would, and I've told the stories where I knew that she's going to appear over this hill. I knew where the sheep were supposed to be. And sure enough, she appeared coming over the hill with like 10 of the ewes that she got to follow her, and she was straying from the rest of the flock. And of course, that's the story of Korah in the Bible that would speak, and we'll see that come up in some of these words that we see as plagues, where the idea of speaking brings the plague, the contagion that destroys people, leads people astray, leads people away. And of course, the brothers of Jacob were going out shearing the sheep. They were not doing the bidding of Jacob by consent, but was forcing the contributions of the people. And Joseph brought this message back to Jacob, and they didn't like him for it. But this is the conflict always. You're either doing it by force or you're doing it by love. Gideon would not rule over you. Jesus would not rule. Moses would not rule over the people. He was trying to teach the people what they needed to know to follow the Kadesh, that Holy Spirit, in their hearts and their minds. And certainly that's what Jesus was fulfilling. The message of Moses. Jesus and Moses were in agreement. The 144,000 learned the song of not just the Lamb, but the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And I'm giving you a few notes of that, is that you can't covet your neighbor's goods. You don't judge your neighbor. You don't think you're better than your neighbor. You come to serve like Christ. And you don't want to get into that idea of lashon hara, evil speech, where you start putting groups down by whatever category you put on the groups. So we see this word nega, you know, it functions as a tangible reminder that sin has consequences. And sometimes leaves visible marks in the persona of the individual, in the garments, you know, what you put on, in the institutions that you establish. They begin to be established in a certain way. And of course, you can go back to Sabbath. We got some institutions that say Sabbath is Saturday, and some institutions that say that Sabbath is Sunday. And they argue back and forth, and they create conflict. And of course, like I said at the beginning of the show, this business is being taken to courts in the world, you know, legal system courts, to be judged because they think that the Sabbath is this way and the others think the Sabbath is that way. And we can explain, talk about that. Maybe we'll have an X call and talk about things like that, where you can bring up and ask questions and I can explain to you the legal ramifications and the spiritual ramifications of taking people to court, which Paul says and Peter suggests you don't do, and Jesus even suggests that you don't do. But the reality is the Sabbath, again, is about a way. And that way isn't what you do on Sunday or Saturday. It's about what you do the 6 days first. And of course, it's the order of things. You work 6 days, and then you take your day of rest. That's the order of things. And what that they're really talking about there is debt. You don't take a day off and then have to go work 6 days to pay for the day you took off, the vacation you took. You took a vacation from work, and now you have to pay a price. Well, that's debt. And of course, if you look at all the commandments, what commandment is talking about debt? But we know debt is frowned upon. But what commandment is talking about debt? Well, the Sabbath commandment. You work first, and then you take your rest. And if you're not doing that, if you're in debt up to your ears, it don't matter what day you take, Saturday or Sunday. That's just the ritual form. You've already missed the message. You know, like I say, and take care of your father and your mother. That's an important thing to do, to take care of your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. The word there, honor, is to fatten, to take care of. If you're not taking care of your mother and your father, but you said, when they told me to take out the garbage, I took out the garbage, so I honored them. But now that they need help, I'm going to turn them over to men who exercise authority, who will take from others to provide them with Social Security, health care, Medicare, Medicaid, whatever they need. The government will provide them for what they need. I'm not going to do it. I can't afford to. I mean, I would have to get an extra job, or I would have to do this, or I have to do that. And that has brought a plague in itself. All these things, when you stray from the actual spiritual message of the Old Testament and the New, which are two witnesses talking about the same thing. You know, Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself, and love requires sacrifice. So you should be sacrificing for the welfare of your neighbor and your community and other families, because that's loving them. It's not, love is not an emotion. Love is, you know, if you just, you know, when you have a baby and you turn it over to the doctors at the hospital and they put it in the little room, that's what we used to always have that picture. And you can look from the glass, you can be on the side of the glass and look, and there's your baby, and the hospital is taking care of your baby. And you say, oh, I just love that baby so much. But you never ever get over there and hold it and change it and feed it and take care of it. You just love it from your side of the glass. Well, that's not creating the bonds that you need. that's not real love. That's just emotion. And so you have to turn your love into actual actions. And that actions, that's the way in which you swim through the water of your life. It's not that you're going to earn the love of your child with your actions. It's because love is what you give. If you're selling your love to your children to get favors back, then you're probably boiling your child in the mother's milk, and you will ruin it and spoil it, and it will become drug addicted, and it will need outside stimulation in order to feel secure, and it will need other people. It won't be independent, because you've made it dependent, because you weren't willing to sacrifice yourself in the degree that you should to bring real love to that relationship. So anyway, back to Nagai, which, you know, is, you know, it appears in several different forms, where you can, at a couple different, you know, 5060 is one of the strongest numbers that it's given, and then 5061 is, but it's spelled the same in both forms. It's just one is a verb and the other one is a noun, and they will add extra letters to give you syntax, and that will come up as we continue to explore this idea of plagues, because there are other words that are also translated plagues. There's Negev, which is the Nun Gimel, but it ends with pi, and it means plague or stumbling. It's actually translated plague six times, stumbling one time. And it can mean to actually strike somebody with a blow. You know, it's 5062, I think, is the number that they put on that word. But it's all basically this nun gimel, either an or pi at the end. But it's again, it's also a verb. It's coming into contact with something. And of course, when you start going a certain way, that's contrary to the way of Christ, you're coming into contact with a spirit that may not be of Christ. And that will bring a plague of its own. And it can be instantaneous, but we'll talk more about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we have that particular word in several different forms that all comes from this idea of the nun gimel, which is you moving in the spirit can bring a plague if you move according to an unholy spirit. And if you move according to the Holy Spirit, it can cure the plague. But there's another word that we also see that is makkah, that is translated plague a number of times in the biblical context. And it's a word that is spelled mem, kof, hey. So that's the base root word. And it can mean a blow or wound or slaughter, but it's translated plague, you know, 11 times, wound 14 times. So this is one of the things that when you're reading the Bible and you see the word plague and you have a tendency to think that every place you see it, it's the same word and you've already got this same definition. But the translators have, and not necessarily it's wrong, but they have added certain nuances because the word can mean plague. You're hit with a plague. You know, the COVID plague that came upon the earth, although it was basically flu season. And it was a severe flu that was going around, but I think that the fear added to it, that added to the effect of this whole plague environment where people are afraid and they all rush to doctors and to hospitals to fix us, to save us. And churches were shut down. You can't go to churches. And you were shifted in where you could go, where you could swim. You had to space yourself in stores. I don't get to town much, and it was well into the whole coronavirus episode when I finally got to town, and I had no idea that you had to stand on these little marks when you're in front of the cash register. And I was, when I got up to the cash register, people pointed it out. Everybody was quick, you know, you're supposed to stand here and stand. I didn't even know there was a line. Everybody was so far back from where you normally go up. I thought, like, why are these people standing out here? I was completely naive because I hadn't seen this progress, you know, day to day in stores because I hadn't been to town in a long time. I was just fascinated by the phenomena of the way people were acting and reacting, because I hadn't been caught up in that school of fish that everybody was becoming a part of. Of course, there were people running around and grabbing toilet paper off of shelves and filling up their carts and hoarding and all these kinds of things going on. But I just got calmer and calmer and stood back and watched it and realized that it was like it was like a plague of thought that was spreading from one person to the next. And I'd seen it before during an earthquake down in California, that when you went to the store afterwards to pick up a few things, and, you know, where there were bottle aisles, all the bottles were smashed in the middle of the aisle, and you couldn't go down those aisles because there was liquid everywhere. And people were running around filling their carts with cans of high C, or, you know, drinking juices and things like that. And everybody was madly dashing about getting supplies for the coming Holocaust. And I was just, my folks asked me to go down and pick up a few things, and I went down to get them. And there was a girl in front of me in the line, and she was literally passing out. Her knees were starting to buckle, and she was holding a few things. You couldn't get a cart. Everybody was people were rushing around with two carts, you know, quickly getting their supplies. And none of these people were moving according to the Holy Spirit. They were all moving according to the spirit of fear. And I just, you know, I caught the girl as she was starting to go down. I could see her kind of swaying, you know. And I caught her, and I said, here, just put your stuff. I only had a few things in my cart. And I said, just put your stuff in my cart, and we can get up there. And she ended up buying her stuff. And, you know, I just thought it was amazing how people were so, this mass hysteria was spreading from one person to the next. And, of course, the quakes were kind of scary. And if you're not used to them, I lived in L.A. for a while at that time, in San Francisco. And the seminary that I went to was destroyed by an earthquake, even earthquake and fire. I wasn't there at the time, but so I was somewhat familiar with it. It's astounding the power that you see in that, but you shouldn't, your go-to should not be fear. And it's what you do all the rest of your life, how you decide where you're going to work, are you going to date this girl or that girl, or are you going to, you know, go read this book or read that book. You have to be following the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. You individually, you can go read the Bible, but it's not going to tell you what to do today. It's not going to tell you who, you know, important things like who to marry or, you know, what job to take and what job not to take. You say, well, I could take this job and it will make me this money and it's this hard and it's this close, and you got all these rational reasons, and they may be good reasons, and you can certainly follow that. But in the final analysis, you have to ask the Holy Spirit, should I take this job or should I take that job? And you have to believe that God is in control of the sea in which you walk, the ocean in which you swim, that it is the Spirit that giveth life. It is the Spirit that creates the world around you. It's not the flesh. And we're constantly being tempted, even by religions, modern religions, that if you wear this outfit, you wear this hat, if you do it on this day, if you do it this way, then, you know, the rituals and ceremonies, then you will get closer to God. But Jesus says quite the opposite. And we see the stories of people like Abraham and people like Jacob who are saying, no, there's something wrong with going this way or doing it this way. And then we see characters, the Edomites and the different groups, they're doing it this way. The Amalekites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, all these guys, the Hivites, all these guys are doing things a certain way and bringing about the gimel, the cause and effect. But in this other word, makah, we have this mem and this kuf. And those are different letters with an H on the end, which it can be an emphasis letter. We can talk about that. There's some words that will show up that are normally the root word is three letters long, and then they add an H on the end. We see it with the word leprosy. that if you add an H on the end of the base, three-letter base word, normally when you see the word leprosy, the last letter is the Tav, which is the letter for faith. But the base word for leper is a three-letter word. And that three-letter word, when you add a hey on the end, it becomes the word hornet. A supposedly hornet. It's translated hornet. And when we go and look at this word, hornet, and where it's used three times in the Bible, Exodus 23:28, Deuteronomy 7:20, and Joshua 24:12, we see this word hornet show up. And God sends the hornet to do what? Drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, to destroy them. And it says it in all these different verses in Deuteronomy. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet amongst them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. So what's the word destroyed there? Abad. To perish, to go astray, to be exterminated. You're not exterminating them, but this hornet is. The hornet that has the base word for leper in it. Does it really have anything to do with a bee? Are bees driving out these people? Joshua even says in Joshua, like I said, 24:12, and I sent the hornet, same word. Although it actually, in this case, it begins with a hey, tzedek, resh, ayin, hey. So it begins and ends with a hey. And we can look at why the letter hey is even there and what it actually can mean. It can be a syntax word, but it can also be an emphasis letter. But anyway, he says, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And the words there for sword and bow could actually mean other things as well. They're not always just meaning sword and bow. So these three occurrences of this word hornet, I don't really think it has anything to do with bees. I think it has to do with something that God is sending. And there's a certain hardness in some of the words like the bow and the sword. God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh to do certain things that the Pharaoh thought was him making choices for the people. I'm going to take their social security away from them. I'm not going to give them any, but they still have to pay their tally of bricks. I'm not going to give them any straw, leeks and onions. I'm not going to give them the benefits of our system of social welfare, where they pay in 20% of their labor and then we take care of them as if there's a food shortage. We're not going to give them the benefits. But they still have to pay the tally of bricks. And the Israelites had to do this during a time of plague. And they had to work together to do it. And the plagues didn't fall on them, because they had to fill each other's water vases. Because there was no water to drink, so they had to fill these clay pots with water. Well, what they were actually doing, they still do it today in the same areas of Egypt, that if water gets contaminated with the red tide or whatever it is, they will pour the water in these porous water clay vases, and the water that drips out, like a Berkey water filter, will be clean, and they can drink it. And according to Philo's, that's what the Israelites were doing, not just for themselves, but for the Egyptians, which is probably why some of the Egyptians went with them, because they were learning to listen to the Holy Spirit and to serve one another. And they said, I want to be a part of that. So the Egyptians actually went with them. Other Egyptians stayed in Egypt, but they bestowed all kinds of gold and gifts and ornaments upon the Israelites, because the Israelites had been the social welfare of the people of Egypt when the government failed them during the plagues. You're probably going to get that opportunity in the days ahead, because there, if you live in the spirit, you can see plagues coming. Now, right now, I don't want people to think negatively of the daily news. I think there will be some amazing things that happen too. You know, COVID came and people ran around in the stores and panicked and feared and were full of anxiety. And, you know, there were guys who ended up with entire garages full of toilet paper. And suddenly there was tons of toilet paper when the original pandemonium was gone. And they wanted to take the toilet paper back to the store and get a refund. And the stores wouldn't let them do it because they thought they were going to make a killing in toilet paper. So there are all these bizarre things that happened. But now I think some people have woken up more. Some people are more concerned about their health. But more important, some people are starting to show concern about others, because this was the big problem during COVID. They were shutting businesses down and nobody was coming to their aid. And they were, I mean, people were losing their life savings, and they were just like a scattered flock, which takes us back to Korah, that we'll see where there are plagues that come because of Korah, you know, in their, in the course of time, which we'll see. So when they talk about the plague at the time of Korah, what word did they use for that plague? Well, we see it down in Numbers 16:48. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague, there's that word plague again, were 14,700 besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So, back then, there were problems that came with Korah. And what was Korah? He was arguing with Moses and trying to lead the people astray to go another way. And that particular word that we see there translated plague is megapha, which is consisting of, let's see if I can remember how to spell it, mem, gimel, pei, hey at the end. And that's a combination of other words that are also translated plague, which is the 5062 word that we've already talked about that is a part of plague and leprosy, etc. But Korah was leading people away and was doing it with speech. And as we look at some of the words that are used there and how they're used, is that it can actually mean, you know, what you say and what you speak. If we look at the word also translated plague, at least, let's see how many times, at least once in the Bible, mostly it's translated pestilence. About 40 some odd times it's translated pestilence, but it's the word debar, and which is delet, be it rash. It's translated that way, but it actually comes from a word that is also debit, be it rash, with given a different Strong's number, that means to speak or declare. And it also is translated another way. It's given another Strong's number, but it's still spelled delet, be it rash. So numerous words, 1697, 1698, 1699, all spelled the same way. One means to speak or declare. The other one means to pasture or to fold together. You know, when you put sheep in a fold, a flock in a little group, it can mean that. But they're all spelled the same way. And one time they are spelled a particular way. And I was trying to think of where that is. Is it in Hosea? I'm pretty sure it's in Hosea where it's spelled a particular way. Oh, yeah. Hosea 13:14. And that's kind of really important. Let's look at a couple other places where it shows up first before we look at that. Because in Hosea 13:14, it's spelled differently. But it has to do with the New Testament and repentance and somebody giving their life a ransom, which of course is Christ. But if we are following Christ, we should be giving our lives a ransom for other people. I mean, it's Christ who saves, but if the Spirit of Christ is in us, wouldn't we be walking and swimming like Christ in our life, according to spiritual will? Or will we be over here arguing about the Sabbath? Because that's what that's what the Pharisees did. They argued with Jesus about the Sabbath, and Jesus pointed out the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And why was it made? Because it was telling you to stay out of debt. You know, your covetous practices, which is idolatry, according to Paul, that we see in Colossians, he says, covetousness is idolatry. So that's pretty clear. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God, the consequences of God, the plagues of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So that what? You will be blinded and bow down your backs always, like it says in Romans that we said at the beginning. And which means that you'll return to the bondage of Egypt. Peter says it's through covetous practices, which is idolatry. You will be made merchandise. You will be made human resources. You'll become entangled again in the yoke of bondage, in the plague of bondage. And you will be in bondage, but also in darkness. You'll be in Babylon, but it will be a mystery to you that you're in mystery Babylon. But yeah, you'll be in Babylon. And you'll be living according to the ways of Babylon. And you will suffer the megapha plague that is going to come upon you. We see that word that, you know, is one of the words that we see translated into plague. And we see it, I think, for the first time. We see it in Exodus, yeah. For the first time in Exodus 9:14. And it says, for I will at this time send all my plagues. So there's that word. That's the megapha. All my plagues upon the heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. And thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. So the first plague, first place we see this word plague, way back in Exodus, is a plague upon your heart. How do you avoid the plague upon your heart? Circumcision of the heart. If you have the circumcision of the heart, you will not suffer the plague of the heart. You will not be afraid, because you will have 6 days out of the week you've been walking in the Spirit, deciding, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I be lazy? Should I be diligent? And you will roll up your sleeves for the Lord, whatever job you, whether you're working at Chick-fil-A, I guess that was the company that was having trouble with the Sabbath and getting sued in court because of it, who think that somehow or other they're keeping the Sabbath. I'll lay you odds, there's debt. amongst the people. They're borrowing against the future. They're absolutely dependent upon the, you know, the social welfare of everybody that works at Chick-fil-A. I'm just guessing, just basing, looking at all the businesses of the world. All their employees are dependent upon the government and men who exercise authority one over the other for benefits. You know, Social Security, unemployment, Medicare, Medicaid, free public school. All these things are provided by men who exercise authority one over the other and institute the rule of force to force you, take away your property to provide all those benefits. Which, of course, we know that what first ruined Rome was all the benefits. You know, whether it's free education, free health care, whatever, this degenerates the people and brings a plague. And they think they're keeping the Sabbath, but the entire social welfare system of the United States, Australia, England, France, Sweden, all are dependent upon debt. None of them are keeping the Sabbath. They don't work first and store up the supplies to help people. Now, you can't always do that, which is why you're supposed to gather together and take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You don't have all the money in a treasury. Jesus says, don't do that. You have it in your pockets. Moses said to do that. Don't put it in a golden calf. But anyway, we'll be right back and look at some of these other quotes about plagues, because plagues are coming, you know. We'll be right back. So welcome back. Let's look at some of these last words. Makkah sounds like it's completely different than nega, which is the Nun Gimel, the fish and the cause and effect of where he swims, so to speak. That's what the letters represent, is this idea, this cause and effect. But Makkah, that seems spelled completely different. Like, how is that even related to the idea of plague? Well, Mem is the letter for flow, just as Nun is the letter for the fish swimming in the water. Mem is the flow of the water, the flow of the spirit. Because everything, it's talking about a physical world with spiritual symbolism, using these physical criteria to examine these messages, because ultimately you want to know the spiritual message of the Bible. This is why I don't try to get into revelations real deep all the time, where you start identifying who's the two-horned beast and who's this and what's going to happen in the future and all this stuff, because ultimately that will bias you in following the Holy Spirit. You know, you'll say, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But you want to do what God wants you to do. And God may tell you to move to Los Angeles, but he might tell you to leave Los Angeles. But you got to go there first so that you leave at the right time in the right way and maybe bring other people with you. So the reality is that you need, every individual needs to follow the Holy Spirit. And now, of course, in families, you'll have children, different ages. And, you know, just like when Jacob was following the Holy Spirit, when he decided it's time for me to leave the land of Laban. And he went to his wife, Rachel, and Leah and said, God is telling me to leave. Will you come with me? Well, they couldn't hear God yet quite the way they needed to as individuals, but they could hear God well enough to say, if your God says, leave, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to follow you. So she could see God that much. Rachel could see God that much to follow her husband and to trust in the fact that he was following the Holy Spirit and not his own particular ambitions or desires or fears or anxieties, but he was following the Holy Spirit. He was following God, and she was willing to follow him. course, she stole her brother's idols made out of silver and hid them under, you know, the stuff she packed on her camel. And so she wasn't entirely following the Holy Spirit. But to tell you the truth, maybe God allowed her to do that. I'm not saying gave her permission to be a thief, gave her permission to be an idol. But God allows you to make choices. He knows he can turn it to good. You don't know that. So don't be using that as an excuse to do bad things. But eventually, because of the presence of those idols and the people that were following them that were still depending upon that system of covetous idolatry, Jacob knew, I have to get rid of these things. We have to end this system entirely. Of course, we had to put another system in its place that wasn't idolatrous, that wasn't covetous. And he did that by creating altars at Bethel, which Bethel is not just a place. Now, he may have built the first altar at Bethel, but what he's talking about is what Bethel means. And you can go look that up to find out what Bethel means. So that putting people on this physical, we're going to have a system of social welfare that operates by faith, hope, and charity through altars of free will offerings, something that Moses will explain in great detail later on. And we actually see mentioned in Leviticus, and we've explained that earlier in Leviticus, what the stones are, what the wood actually means, and how that worked as a system of social welfare. And you can go to Preparing You. You can, we're putting together an app that will show you certain audios or videos, actually, and kind of break you in on some of these things from kind of, for the people who need a systemized education that aren't entirely following the Holy Spirit, but they say, yeah, there's something that Brother Gregory's talking about. It's worth looking into. We're going to make it a little easier for you to look into. It's all there at Preparing You at HisHolyChurch.org right now, or KeysOfTheKingdom.info. We got all kinds of audios you can listen to right now. But as the Spirit leads you, we're going to try to be of service and make it as easy as possible for you to pursue the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God is not forcing you. So that noun, megapha, which is mem, gimel, pei, hey, which is from another word that is nun, gimel, pay, which we talked about above, that it's from that, but they put a mem instead of a nun. That they had the gimel in there, and they had the pay in there, or pie, and put a hey on the end. And then we see that show up, and like I say, in Exodus 9:14, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. So the current, the flow of the Spirit will come upon the hearts of the people. They might reject it. They might accept it. He'll send it not only on the people, but upon thy servants. Who are thy servants? The ministers. If your ministers are not trying to be puppeteers and tell you, oh, you have to come to our church because we have the Sabbath on the right day. Or you have to come to our church because we have the Sabbath on the other day, which is the right day. and you feel justified because we keep the Sabbath. We're in debt up to our ears. We're entirely dependent upon the Egyptian social welfare system, the Babylonic social welfare system that forces the contributions of the people and take away from our neighbors, because we don't really love our neighbors. We love our benefits. We love the wages of unrighteousness, or what the New Testament also calls the rewards of unrighteousness, the benefits that come by exercising authority, not by exercising love. like Moses was trying to teach you, because he said all your offerings had to be free will offerings. You had to come by the motivation of loving your neighbor. So we can see in Numbers 16:48, the word shows up again, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Why? Because Moses knew the song of Moses. He could actually stand between the plague of the dead and the living. And then you didn't want to be like Korah. You wanted to stand with Moses. And God provides that. But later, we're standing with Christ. And there's a lot of people that profess Christ and say, we're doing great things in Christ's name. But Christ warned that many of those people would be workers of iniquity. What is that iniquity? Oh, they covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, also forbidden by Christ. You're not to be that way. But many people go to a church that follows a church that rides the governments, depends on the governments that exercise authority to provide for the welfare of the people that gather in their church. And you can say, well, that's the Catholics. You know, that they, most Catholics, almost all the welfare in the Catholic churches is from men who exercise authority. But it's the same in the Protestant churches, the people who rebelled against the daughters of the Roman church. I should say that I don't want to pick on Catholics anymore. I'd want to pick on Rachel for what she did. That's where you were. That's just what you did. You and God worked that out. I want you to see, we're not better than Catholics. We're not better than Protestants. Because then that's that first sin I was talking about, where we're putting, no, I want to show you how Jesus intended it to go, not how Constantine intended it to go. And there are good people amongst the Catholics who will follow the ways of Jesus once somebody speaks them to them. Because the same word that we're dealing with can also mean to speak, at least the word that we're going to see in Hosea. And so you can speak the lie and say, oh, it's important that we take Saturday off. No, it's important that we take Sunday off and not work on those days. That's what's important. No, it's important that you work first and not go into debt. Because when you go into debt, you curse your children. Because that's another thing that Peter told you, that through your covetous practices, which is desiring those benefits from systems of social welfare that exercise authority and force the contributions of your neighbor, those systems bring you into bondage. They make you merchandise. But they also curse your children. Curse them with what? Debt. I mean, you don't have to ask me. You can just look on the news. What is it? Trillions of dollars in debt? Trillions and trillions of dollars in debt? I mean, we need 10 more, Elon Musks who are willing to lay down their life. Elon Musk spent millions of dollars when he bought, Twitter. And now he calls it X. So that to save free speech. And if he has any credit due him, it's from God. It's not from me. But I have to commend that effort. I thought that was an amazing personal sacrifice, and he seemed to be willing to do it. He's got some other ideas that are absolutely terrible. And AI is not one of them. AI is just, it's just a tool. And like I say, you don't have to worry about the AI if you have the I am. What's the I am? It's that connection with the Holy Spirit that can outthink AI and can show you where to go and where to be and what to do. AI is just like a machine. It's just an extremely amazing machine. It's not as amazing as you, but you would be more amazing if you let the Holy Spirit flow into you. And you will only do that if you swim according to the ways of Christ, which is actually the ways of Moses. Christ said it clearer did it clearer, did it more abundant, because he was the Christ. Moses was a witness. It's Song of Moses, Song of the Lamb. Gotta learn them. They harmonize. But you're not learning them if you're making the Sabbath a ritual and ceremony and forgetting about the debt. And if you, whether you're a part of the Roman church that says it's okay to go to men who exercise authority one over the other, even though it will make you merchandise and curse your children with debt. If you say, well, I don't want to go that way. But if you go the way of the rebel, Korah was a rebel. Wanted to lead people off and become that scattered flock. Like I was on the top of the mountain. I've told this story before, with somebody all the way from New York. And I was showing him the scenery. You could look out. You could see the curvature of the earth. did I give it away that it's round? You could see the curvature of the earth from the top of the mountain. And I could hear sheep in the distance. They weren't supposed to be where they were. They shouldn't be below the cliff. And I walked over to the cliff and I looked down there. And there were all the sheep coming up from the field. And the gate was still open, the big gate. Normally they don't go out. They know where they're supposed to be. They're good sheep. Do you know where you're supposed to be? But I looked out and I saw a black-faced sheep. You could barely see them. They're just like little tiny ants way down there. And I could see Korah leading them away. And I yelled. They had already passed through the gate. Most of them had passed through the gate. But some had stopped at the gate. About 10 or 12 was following Korah down the driveway. And I yelled down to them, get back in there. And they didn't go. Korah didn't go. Korah looked up. She heard my voice echoing across the valley. I mean, it was impressive sight because we're really high up and you could see for miles and miles, you know, 100 miles. And she just kept going. She had her own way. And many people today have their own way. They're going to go their own way. They're not going to go the way of Moses and the Lamb. They're going to have their little rituals and their ceremony because they're more interested in their own bellies and their own pride and their own vanity. Like Miriam, before she was showed the plague in her hand, which privately I'll tell you what Moses was actually doing there, but I won't say it on the air. But it was a sign to Miriam, and Miriam could see. She couldn't see as well as Moses, but she could see that Moses could see better than her. And she was wrong to criticize him for who he had married. Not that whether he should have married her or not, God will work that out. Stop trying to run other people's lives. Start trying to find where God wants you to be. And that's, Korah didn't believe me that she needed to go back. Well, I had a cell phone that somebody had given us because they thought we should have. God told them that Gregory needs a cell phone. So they gave me a cell phone. And I popped it up and I had already used it once because I found somebody unconscious in the middle of the road. So I called my son and my son came with a dog who just recently passed away. So this is like 15. Oh, it's more than that. It was a different dog. It must have been 20 years ago. Anyway, and he caught her just as she got to the road, the big road. And the dog, he just saw the car stop and a door opened up and a black and white unit came out. A police unit came out of Border Collie and chased. Cora saw that, turned around, and she was trying to get ahead of everybody. And they all went back. But the other flock, the vast majority of the flock, were still at the gate, wide open gate. There was a line there, an invisible line there. They knew, we're not going across. We're going to stay here because we heard the voice from above say, stay in the gate. But the ones who followed Cora, they were all chased back. And when the ones that were still in the gate saw them coming back, they took off and they all went back down to the field. This is where we're at. You got people leading you away on these doctrines. I'm just showing you that you have to start loving your neighbor as yourself, like Christ said. You have to learn to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Otherwise, there's going to be plagues. There will be some people that can stand between you and the plague, that can allow the seas to part so that you can cross the sea. But you have to do your part, which is repentance. And it's the way of righteousness. So let me read a couple of these others, like Numbers 16:48, and they stood between the dead and the living, and the plague, that megapha word, and they stayed the plague. Numbers 25:8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, you know, the Phinehas priests. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. That should be an hour show by itself, but we'll go on to plague in Numbers 25:8 was a divine judgment resulting from the Israelites' covenant infidelity rather than sexual immorality. And it was idolatry with the Moabite and the Midianite, but that was due to their covetousness. And we can explain that later, but often when you're looking at women, you know, fire, strange women, strange fire, we're mixing the metaphors up in the biblical text. But in Ezekiel 24:16, the Son of Man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thou tears run down. So this desire for benefits, can we let go of that? God will take it away. So if God hasn't taken it away in that person or hasn't taken away in that person yet, don't judge them. You seek the kingdom of God, like in Zechariah 14:18. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen and come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. What is the Feast of the Tabernacle? Is the tabernacle a tent? Is it the feast of men who exercise authority or the feast of the men who exercise love? Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the death. O death, I will be thy plague. The Lord, the anointing, is the plague of death. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Repentance is changing of the mind. You need to start thinking like Christ, like Moses, like Gideon. Stop trying to rule over other people by making rules for them. You know, that you have to do it this way, you have to do it that way. Stop thinking you're better than other people. And then test that repentance. If you think you're better than others, take care of others. Serve others. Be like Christ, who comes to serve, not be served. Don't look for an idolatry or an ideology that serves your ego. Look for a way that strengthens your humility, strengthens your love for others. If you have a problem with one particular person that needs a great deal of love and they won't accept it. They make you angry. They poke at you. They harm you. They hurt you. They test you. They tempt you. Be generous with somebody else. Be kind to somebody else. Be forgiving of some. Forgive them, but also practice that forgiveness with somebody else. Somebody else in your family, somebody else in your neighborhood, a stranger in your midst. God will send the stranger. God will provide the opportunity of flow if you look for it. In order to look for it, you have to sometimes practice being still. Because the world wants to keep you in commotion, like all those people running around and gathering up toilet paper and Hi-C cans and bottled water and all these kinds of things, because there's something to be afraid of. Fear not. Be still and know what God wants you to do. And it may be little things that you can do. One of the things you could do is go to preparingyou.com. And join the network and start looking at the Bible with eyes that are open. And if we've helped you open your eyes a little bit about the plagues of the world, and there shall be many, that is a good thing. But it's a process. It's a process that requires you to walk in the world, to swim in the sea of the Spirit, to allow the flow of that Spirit to move in you according to the ways of Moses, the prophets, and according to the ways of Jesus Christ. So join us on the network. We'll start going back to having our X calls. I don't know if we'll do it this week or next week. Join us at His Holy Church on X, and you'll get announcements. Follow us there. And seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.